So we have come to the end of our summer series, our Jesus series. Has the Jesus series been good for you? Man, I wish I could tell you how transformative it's been in my life. I love talking about Jesus. I could talk about anything else, and it's not the same as talking about Jesus. If you knew where I came from, if you knew what I've been through, you would know why I just can't stop talking about Jesus. He's good and he's bad all at the same time. Man, he's so good to me. He loves me when I'm unlovable. And then he's bad enough to punch depression, anger, insecurity, rejection in the face. That's the way I think about Jesus. But before we get into this today, we got some good stuff. I'm going to try to pack it in as good as I can, get you the one truth that'll get you to where we're going, and then we're going to do something God's house has not done yet. God's house doesn't do anything by accident. We don't do nothing just because it's the thing to do. There's got to be a reason why. And we have purposely waited on communion for a while, about 10 months now. And today is the day, and I'm going to tell you why. It's got to mean something. It's got to be more to us than a piece of bread and a juice cup. But before we do it, one of the members of our team happened to go out of country for a couple weeks. Got to see all her awesome pictures. I'm not going to lie, I was totally jealous. This young lady has amazed me with who she is in Christ. I've seen so much growth in her. You talk about discovery, you talk about the thing. When I talk to people about why it's worth doing this and what God has done in the first 10 months of this church, she's one of the faces that I always think about. She's one of the faces of this church. And you don't see her all the time. She's low-key, she's awesome, and she's humble. But you see her awesome graphics like that one every single Sunday. Hallelujah. So, Sarah, I want you to come up, and I want you to share a little bit. She went to London. Give her some props, man. This girl works overtime. And she don't even get paid.
Awkward hug. Thanks. So I just got back from a missions trip. We went with a total of 8 of us went over to London, Stratford, specifically London, and we spent a week on the Queen Mary University. It's a college campus. It's most well known for medical or science research, that kind of a school. And a lot of people wonder why London. You know, when I say, oh, I'm going on a mission trip, they're like, oh, where are you going? And I'm like, I'm going to London. They're like, oh, that's nice. What? Like, they don't really understand. And I think one of the big things that I didn't realize that God wanted to do, but I, coming back and processing, I do think he wants to bring to my attention and to bring to the attention of other people is just because when you say missions trip, you equate it with like a third world, like, you know, a third world country. And I went with an Every Nation church, and they send out like 12 mission teams every year. And a lot of it is Asia. Basically, actually, every missions except for our team is based out of Asia. So Japan, Nepal, India, Philippines, that's where all the other missions went. But we're the only one that went to Europe. And what really stood out to me was that, you know, we think that because we have electricity and running water, like, we don't need Jesus. But Europe is exactly like us, if not worse off spiritually. You know, if you look at America, I love America, you know, don't get me wrong, but we have problems, we got issues. And so going there and really, you know, hearing the questions of people genuinely saying, well, why are you going there? You know, like, they don't need Jesus. It's like, They do, actually. And being on that campus, we just went on campus, our team, and we just talked to people, to the students, about faith. We had this thing called the God test, and it's just a bunch of questions to get you talking, like, you know, do you believe there is a God? If you do, what does he expect of us? How well are you meeting those expectations? And so things like that. And one of the biggest things is, you know, in Hawaii, a lot of people have heard of Jesus, and you know, some people don't believe, and that's fine. But going on to this campus, our team members, we encountered straight up atheists, Muslims. There's a very high Muslim population in, especially in the UK, in Britain. You know, people who were raised in church, but, you know, don't really believe or whatever. And so there was just this huge diversity of people. And the thing that hit me was just, you know, nobody, as far as I know, nobody got saved or, you know, fell on the floor and was like, Jesus, or whatever. But I did, in some conversations that I had, people were like, I never thought about that before. You know, just the fact that we could plant seeds and we could say, hey, well, you say you don't believe in God and you say that, you know, all God wants us to do is live a good life, but have you ever thought of this, this, and this? And they actually haven't. And so we're believing that, you know, the things that people invested into us and that we invested into that campus, that we're going to see fruit from it. It's so easy to, I was telling Tej earlier, I was like, you know, the mission trips where you, like, you hand out medical supplies or you bring clothes, like, that's awesome. And I want to do one of those missions as well one day. But the fruit is almost immediate. You know, you see, you can feel, okay, I'm giving you this, so I'm doing this for you. So you kind of feel that already. But with us, the Hawaii team actually trades off with a team from Oregon. So last year, Oregon was there. The year before that, Hawaii was there. And there were two members of this society on campus. They're not called clubs, they're called societies because they're fancy like that. And the president, the now president of this Christian society on campus, she was somebody that was reached out to 2 years ago with the original Hawaii team. And then the treasurer, who was a straight atheist, he was reached out to from the Oregon team a year ago. And so we're realizing, I think, that's something our team had to realize, was that the fruit that's gonna come from it, it's probably not gonna be like that. It's gonna be with time, it's gonna be with watering, it's gonna be with tending to. And so it was a very, very different mission. So I just wanted to encourage you guys with that. You know, if you ever feel like you've never been on mission, or even living here, one of the things that the leaders shared with me was, you know, it's great to go on missions to third world countries, and it's definitely needed. But we were stretched in a way that we were evangelizing to people in a community similar to ours. So the skills and the stretching that we learned there, when you come back, it's like the same environment. So it's, you know, you learn ways to be able to minister to people just where you are, where you're living. And so, so I thank you guys for your prayers and your support and your Facebook shout outs to me. Sorry, limited Wi-Fi over there. No international, nothing. But yeah, it was an awesome, awesome time. And it was very growing and stretching moment in my life. So thank you guys for all your prayers and for believing that there is going to be fruit. There's actually, after we left, they have these things called connect groups every week, kind of like a small group, and they had like 12 people. They had like 3 atheists, 3 Muslims, a couple people who were kind of checking it out, and they're like, this is the biggest group we've had in a long time. And there were more people who just couldn't make it, but they want to jump in. And so in that sense, we were encouraged, you know, like what we did, actually the connections we made, like, oh, I talked to that girl on campus, or I saw that kid, you know, or whatever. It's very humbling to see God bring that fruit that way. So thank you very much for your guys' prayers. And
everybody stretch your hands forward. While you're talking, I just heard God say one word. He just said awakening. This year has been about awakening for you. But you're awake now. God says, now that you're awake, I have your attention. Get ready. Get ready. Don't be scared. Don't be nervous. I got you. That's his promise to you. He's got you. In every way, he's got you. There's a bold spirit in you, and it fights with your insecurity, and it's at war with it, but God says, you're awake now. So walk in boldness. There's ideas. There's creativity. There's anointing locked up inside of you you haven't even accessed yet. But you're about to. Father, we speak amen to every yes you've spoken over Sarah's life. Amen. And we agree. Amen. We say, God, have your way. I pray that you would give Sarah the courage and the boldness, the faith to run after you, to jump when you say jump and not to worry about where she's going to land because you've got her. We're so grateful for her. She is a gift to your body and she's a gift to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, everybody stand up with me. I want you to turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to drive this car as quick as I can. David's always back there. He's got a dry erase board, and then I tell him to put up a sign. He always, and I said, aim for 25 minutes. I know I'm never going to hit 25 minutes. But it just helps me keep my pace, especially on days like today when I forget my watch. So God is so good. Jesus is awesome. Man, Jesus will change stuff. You don't have to know nothing. You just get in the presence of Jesus. He just changes everything. We've declared war on church for the sake of church. And we just say, Jesus, have your way. And we're not going to settle until our entire community in our island gets to know Jesus. Whether they choose him or not, that's their choice. But we're going to make sure we represent them right. And if people choose to not have Jesus, they're going to do it over us kicking and screaming, trying to feed them, clothe them. And take care of them. This is just the beginning. Everybody at John chapter 20. John chapter 20 says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, you know, I love John. John, the only disciple I know who referred to himself in the third person. He's like, he didn't even call himself me. He said, I'm the one who Jesus loved. He just knew. His identity was not, I'm the man, I'm Jesus' best friend. He said, you know what I am? I know exactly who I am. I'm a man who Jesus loves. I could preach that all day. If you just woke up every day and the only thing you knew is that you're a man that Jesus loves, it'd change your life. But Mary Magdalene said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. But the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. This is a little bit of a story about the people who just ran a little bit harder. And their ability to understand Jesus. John understood Jesus a little bit different than Peter did. While Peter saw Jesus, he saw the Messiah. And it wasn't until years later that he realized exactly who Jesus was. John knew from the beginning. His gospel is written different. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Jesus Christ is the head of his body, and we might be a part of him, but he's altogether separate from us. Don't ever try to drag Jesus down to where you are. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as of yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. I love the Marys in the Bible, man, the Marys. They didn't know how to let go of Jesus. Mary goes looking for him while it's still dark. I love when people go looking for Jesus while it's still dark. We all know how to look for Jesus when we see the light and we start having hope again. But there's something about people that go looking for Jesus while it's still dark. You have no reason to think he's going to get up. You have no reason to think the sun is going to shine again in your life. You have no reason to think that your season's going to end. But it doesn't matter. You still go looking for him. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked at the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet
where the body
of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus looked a little bit different. I can't stand when we say we're believers, but everybody else around us sees us the exact same way we always were. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, but go." Don't be a clingy believer, but go. Jesus didn't die and rise again from the dead and set you free so you could be a clingy believer. You ever had a kid that was clingy? They don't ever want to leave your side? Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He doesn't give you peace so you can just sit in your shut up room in the four walls of your building where you're gathered and have church. He says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also now send you." You got a mission. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He doesn't just send you, he empowers you. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Father, speak to us in these few minutes, God. Change our lives. Let us be open. In Jesus' name, amen. You can sit down. Some of you might have noticed in our Jesus series, we talked about just about everything except two things. We didn't talk about his birth. We didn't talk about his death. But today we're going to talk about his resurrection. Hallelujah. And here's Jesus. Last week we talked about how Jesus, when he died for your sins, he didn't just die for some of them, he died for all of them. And we say that a lot, but we don't really understand what that means. And I know this because you treat the church and us and every Christians in general, we treat our past sins different from our future sins. This is what I mean. We treat our past and what Jesus did on the cross different from our future. We say, Jesus died for all my sins. But then we treat our future as if I mess up, he's going to be mad at me. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth. Or in other words, Jesus isn't trapped by time like we are. There's no linear time. There's no yesterday, today, tomorrow to God. God is outside of space and time. That means one foot stands at the beginning of time, and when he made the earth, the other foot was standing at the end of time. And he saw when he made the earth, he saw everything that was going to happen as if it already happened, and he knew the end from the beginning. And so when he made the earth and all of us in it, you hadn't even been born yet. He knew on the other side, he'd already experienced your life. We can't fathom it because we live inside of space and time. We can't understand all this. I'm going to try my best to explain this. And what's so important about it is that when God made the choice and saw that Adam and Eve were going to mess up, and then he saw that you were going to be enslaved when you were born to corruptness, to sin, to heartache, to insecurity, to depression, to disobedience. He didn't just look from the beginning and go, I wonder what they're going to do. But he stood at the end, and he saw everything that was going to happen, everything you were ever going to do in your lifetime. And then he made a choice and said, will you die for all of this? And Jesus, before the world was even created, knowing everything you were ever going to do in life, he stood at the beginning, before the foundation, before the world started, and he said, I know when you create the world, these people are going to mess up. They're going to live lives that are just going to be completely contrary to everything that allows them to have a relationship with you. But you know what? I'm going to die for everything. I don't even have to know what they're going to do before they do it. I'm going to die for it all. And then God stood on the other end of eternity, at the end of time, and he goes, Jesus, I can see everything they're going to do in their lives from beginning to end, from the day they're born to the day they die. And Jesus, I tell you, I accept your sacrifice and your offering. And everything that they do from the time they're born to the day they die, I got it all covered. All of it. All of it. Every bit of it. Every second of it. He didn't just forgive you for what you've done until this moment. He died for everything you're going to do, and he knows exactly what it is. And he died for you anyway. And you're just as accepted for your future sin as you are for your past sin. Ooh. Man, I wish you understood that. If you just catch that one thing, it'll change your life completely. You'll never live the same again. You'll never live with one more day of self-condemnation and fear again. You won't settle for another church service again. Because how can you settle for a religious ritual when you serve a God who saw everything you were going to do in life? And he didn't have to die for you. He could have squashed us and just said, I washed my hands of them. Human beings, other human beings will wash their hands of other human beings. Pilate washed his hands of God, but God won't wash his hands of you. How can I just come here on church and sit here like a bump in the log with my face squashed up like somebody punched it this morning? When my Jesus chose me before he even chose to make a world for me. But his choice to die would have meant nothing if 3 days later he didn't get up? Because all men die. If he'd have just died for our sins, that would have been a great self-sacrifice story, but it would not have made him different from a single another person. Paul says if Jesus just died and he did not rise again from the dead, we are all of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15. But I'm so glad he didn't just die. I'm so glad he didn't just stay dead. I'm so glad that the disciples only had to go through life without Jesus for 3 days. I'm so glad that when they didn't even realize that he was going to get up, they thought they'd lost everything. Jesus wasn't lying there in a tomb when they thought he was. Jesus was actually down in hell, and he wasn't just going through hell, fighting his way through it. Jesus was walking through a king, walking through the worst of his kingdom and saying, "The king is here. Give me your keys." Jesus wasn't fighting for you in those 3 days. He was winning for you. He was kicking tail and taking names. Jesus don't know how to fight. All he knows how to do is win. There ain't no devil in hell. Jesus didn't need 3 days to beat down the devil. He did it the minute he closed his eyes and says, "Ephphatha" in the Greek. It is finished. It was a cry that generals in the Roman army would cry when victory was ascertained. When they were on the battlefield and they had won, they would yell out, "Ephphatha! It is finished! Victory is won." In that second, he said, "Victory is won." He didn't go down there for 3 days and try to win. He'd already done it. He just went to go plunder his spoils. Man, I wish you understood how bad the God I serve is. I wish you understood. See, some of us are fighting our way through life because we don't understand that the God who lives inside of us isn't fighting no more. And you think you got to fight through 40 years, undoing 40 years of bondage. You think you got to fight the next 20 years to get the 20 years of bondage out of your system. But Jesus conquered it all. He won it all. You don't got to fight another day of your life because he won. And now my life is just getting this mind, this will, this emotion, and this flesh to come under submission of the King who already won. So your spirit is free in Christ, but your body still craves what it craves. And you have it inside of you in Jesus Christ to put that thing down. They didn't know. The disciples didn't know. They knew they served a bad God. They didn't realize how bad he was. I love it that the tomb was rolled away. I was taught in Sunday school that the angels moved the tomb, rolled the stone away so Jesus could walk out. But then now when I've grown up, I understand that's not true at all. Because a couple verses later, the disciples are in a room that's locked, completely locked, the door's locked, and Jesus walks right through the door into their midst. Wood ain't no different to stone to a risen Savior. And if Jesus could walk through the walls of a house, he can walk through the walls of a tomb. But he didn't roll away the tomb stone so that he could walk out. He rolled it away so his disciples could walk in. Because it ain't enough that he died and rose again for you. He wants you to know that he did it. Oh, man. It ain't enough for him to have conquered death, hell, and the grave for you. He wants you to know it. He wants you to see it. He wants you to touch it. He wants you to hold it. He wants you to experience it and live in it. Because it's for freedom he sets you free. So if you know him but you're not living in it, then you're not really knowing what he did for you. Am I making sense this morning? So you got his disciples. Jesus is out of the grave. Jesus got back from his vacation in hell. Jesus got back from his beatdown of the devil, death, hell, and the grave. And he's back, he's walking free. And ain't it just like the church that he's looking for his disciples? And while their God is walking out free, they're locked up behind four walls out of fear. Serving a God who's out there free, but we sit in the four walls, still in bondage. And what I love about Jesus is before he died, he walked through doors. He had to open up a door. He had to be invited in. But here, the rules have changed. Jesus says, I love you too much. I don't need you. You locking me out because you're so afraid to let anybody in. You've been hurt. You've watched the people you love go through stuff. You've been through stuff. You done messed up, Peter. You done messed up. You done betrayed me at the worst moment. In that moment of weakness, you chose different. Oh, you guys are scared. You guys all ran away from me. And here you are in a locked room, locked yourself away. You've erected up a door with a lock on it and four walls to keep the whole rest of the world out because of fear, because of hurt. But you know what? I love you too much to let that block me out. I'm just going to walk right in. And Jesus has this tendency of walking right through all the walls you put up and walk right in and says, here I am. What are you doing locked up behind these four? What are you doing locked up behind these walls you've erected for yourself? As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You can't be sent out to do nothing if you're going to sit behind a locked door. And how is it 2,000 years later? We have more churches than ever. We got churches on top of churches. We got churches sharing church buildings with other churches. That's how many churches we got. But yet, everyone I see, I look at my community, my culture around me, and all I see is bondage. But we serve a God who 2,000 years ago said, it is finished. And everything that Jesus bought for us, we've turned into a ritual. We got a name for everything. And all Jesus wants you to do is to be free. To wake up in the morning, to look in the mirror, and see yourself for exactly who he made you. To not hate what you look at in the mirror another day of your life. To not look in the mirror and see your past, to see your regret, to see your insecurity, to see your failures, to see the ways in which you don't measure up. And he looks at his disciples, and this is what he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. See, he didn't come back just as the Lord of Lords. Lord means that he's the master and you're the servants. But he's not just the Lord of Lords. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he's not just the Lord of Lords, that God has given him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And I'll tell you why. He's not just the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And there's no such thing as a king who doesn't establish a kingdom. And this king has established the kingdom. This king came to establish a kingdom. But this kingdom is not like worldly kingdoms. This kingdom is not built on brick and mortar and wood. It's built on flesh and blood. It's built on glorified people who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And the bounty of this kingdom is not money, it's souls. It's not things and material possession, it's people. And this king will not rest until his subject starts getting it through our heads that Jesus didn't get up so you could live out individual liberty, but he came so that you can embrace the corporate responsibility of the kingdom of God. Because this king is not willing till every person knows him. The kingdom of God is ever expanding as every person comes to know him. But it's not going to happen until we as believers start living in some freedom. I guarantee you, you won't have to go witness to a bunch of people at work. They ought to just look at your life and see something different and come begging you. Jesus says, if you lift me up, I draw all men to me. That means Jesus is magnetic. Jesus is a drawing force. He's like the gravity of the sun. You cannot resist him. You cannot resist him. If you're living in darkness, if you're thirsty, how can you resist the water? The water doesn't have to sell itself when you're thirsty. You just are drawn to it. Jesus is magnetic. If people are not being drawn to Jesus in you, maybe you're not lifting him up. If you got to go out and you got to beg folk in your workplace to come to church and they're not finding you, maybe you need to think about how much you're lifting Jesus up. And it doesn't mean that you put a verse on your Facebook status, because some of us put a scripture on our Facebook status and then we're causing drama with the next. Some of us would be better off shutting down our Facebook or not putting nothing about Jesus. But this king is serious. He walked through death, hell, and the grave to buy you something more precious than waking up every day of your life living like he didn't do nothing. When we got a job to do. And our job is this. Everybody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. You can always tell the value somebody has for something by what they're willing to pay for it. You will never pay. Everything in life comes down to cost versus value. You will never pay more for something than you think it's value. You do it every day. You go to the store and go, I'm not paying that for that. I'm going to go to Walmart. You will assign a value to something and you will not pay above that cost. And that tells you what you really value it. You can say that car is worth 20 grand to me, but if you're only willing to pay 12, then that car isn't worth 20 grand to you, it's worth 12. And Jesus looked at you. With everything you don't like about you. Everything you deal with, all the stuff that's rolling around. And at the beginning of the world, he looked at you and he said, what am I willing to pay for that? You got it, right? Get this. God looked at the beginning of time. He looked at you. And he says, she's worth saving. What am I willing to pay for that? And he looked around. He looked at his streets of gold and said, that's not enough. He looked at a crystal sea and then he said, that's not enough. He looked at gates made of pearl and he said, that's not enough. He looked at a golden throne and said, that's not enough. He looked at all of his angels, his armies and armies of angels, and he said, that's not enough. And it wasn't until he looked inside of himself he looked into eternity itself and said, you're priceless to me, so I have to pay a priceless price. I think you're the best, so I'm going to pay the best for you. And I can't give you no better than my son. Second Corinthians 5:14 says this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If you understand the price that he pays, you realize the price that I'm asked to pay is so much smaller in comparison. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold what? All things. Behold what? Not some things. All things. The old things pass away, but then all things become new. Ooh. Now all things are of God. See, he says, unless all things pass away, then nothing can be of God. As long as there's something that's you, it can't be of God. Because God is an all or nothing God. But he said, because old things have passed away, but I've made everything new. Even the things in your life that haven't passed away yet, I've made it all new. So now all things belong to God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. And now he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to him, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, not have, you might become the very righteousness of God. Righteousness is not a thing, it's a who. God's righteousness is not a what I can have, it's a who you are. It's your identity. If you have righteousness, it can be taken away from you. Anything that's in your possession can be taken out of your possession. But if something is you, it can't be separated. And he says, righteousness is you. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did this morning. It doesn't matter what your life until this point has said. It doesn't matter what your family said about you. It doesn't matter what your friends or your frenemies or your enemies have said about you. It doesn't matter how your workplace overlooks you. It doesn't matter how your school picks on you. It doesn't matter how your family has ostracized you. It doesn't matter how people have betrayed you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You are the righteousness of God. And all he wants you to do in life, this is our mission in life, it's this simple. What God has done for you, he wants you to pay it forward and give it to somebody else. What he's done in your life, pass it on to the person next to you. You might not know everything about the Bible, but you know what Christ has done in your life. Just give them that. That's all they need. So why are we taking communion? We're about to take communion. I'm not going to go into all of it. I guess at some point I'm going to teach on communion and what it means. It's actually covenant. It's enacting a covenant. Jesus wasn't starting something new. This was something that they did when you enacted a covenant. When you would create a covenant, you would cut the animal in two. You would when you sacrifice it. If Mark and I were making a covenant, and you guys can go ahead and get ready for communion. They would take an animal and they would cut it in two and they would separate the body parts. And they would take the blood and first the person who's initiating the covenant would walk through the two pieces of the animal as blood of the animal sprinkled down on them. And the blood of the animal enacted the covenant as he would initiate and say, I'm initiating this covenant, the terms of this agreement. It's binding by blood. It's a blood covenant. Then the second person who's agreeing to it would walk through. And then they would put the blood on him. And then he would say, as this animal has been cut in half, so let it be done to me if I break this covenant. And after it, they would have a feast to celebrate and to commemorate the covenant. And they would take the pieces, they would take an animal, and they would cook it, they would eat it. In the very ancient times, they would also drink its blood. And that blood that they drank, it became part of it. And they said, this covenant is now a part of me. So when Jesus comes along and says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. He wasn't trying to reject you. What he was saying is that this relationship between you and me is a covenant. It's like marriage. This is the beautiful part. In Genesis, the Bible says that Abraham, who's the father of faith, God said, I'm going to create a covenant with you. So Abraham cut an animal in two pieces and spread it out. And the Bible says that a deep sleep fell upon him and he fell asleep. And then this is what happened. This is crazy. The Bible says that the two pieces were separated on the animal. I believe it's Genesis 18. You can go read it. And a pot of smoke, filled with smoke, went through it, followed by a blazing torch as Abraham slept. God says, I'm going to enact the covenant with you, Abraham. But Abraham, you don't have what it takes to be able to follow through on this covenant. You don't have what it takes. You're going to mess it up and you're going to break this covenant. So I tell you what, Abraham, I'm going to put you to sleep. You just sit on the sideline here. And that pot of smoke is like a pot of incense. The priest would have a pot, a metal pot, where they would fill with incense. And that incense represented prayer and worship that was given, adoration given up to the Creator God. And that pot represented the presence of God, that God was enacting the covenant. He says, I'm starting this covenant. I'm creating its terms. I'm the first through. But Abraham, you can't do it. You're going to mess up. I know you're going to break. I'm not going to make you make a promise you can't keep. So you're not going to walk through it second. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. And the Bible says after that pot of smoke went through, it was followed, secondly, not by Abraham, but by a blazing torch. God cut a covenant with himself. That's salvation. He took my place and made a covenant with himself. That's why no matter how much you mess up, God won't leave you or forsake you, because God didn't cut the covenant. He didn't cut the covenant with you. He cut it with himself. Jesus, Jesus. But he didn't do it just so you could come to church, spend 2 hours with him, go home, and say, I did my religious duty. He did it to change your life, so you could change the world. We're at the beginning of a wonderful journey. I don't know where it goes. I don't know what's going to happen on this island, but I do know that God's about to mess junk up.